Help us by your Spirit to have minds and hearts open to you. Amen. Well, what do you do when you see a warning sign? There is a reason that the warning sign is there. Someone has realized that there is potential danger ahead that could have disastrous consequences. There is a warning, so there's a sign. In Joshua chapter 6, as we've just read from 7, if you turn back just one chapter, God gives his people a warning. The people are, yes, to rescue Rahab and her family. We thought about that last week. But nothing else is to remain for them. The devoted things are for the Lord. That is, articles of gold and silver, of bronze and iron. If you look back at verse 18 of chapter 6, but keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. And in verse 19, all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. There is a clear instruction, a clear warning about what to do. The taking of the land is not about securing wealth for the individual Israelites. They're taking possession of the land, but the devoted things from the cities they conquer are from the Lord. The instruction doesn't give them much room for maneuver. The Lord doesn't say, well, seeing as you're having this time of conquest, tell you what, I'll have 10%, you can keep the rest. Or let's split it 50-50. Everything of the devoted things are for the Lord, ultimately for his worship. And so we arrive into Joshua chapter 7, and how quickly the attention moves from the end of 6, when the Lord was with Joshua, to the start of chapter 7, when the Israelites acted unfaithfully. Here is the scene that is set for disaster that is about to befall the people. They've ignored God's instruction. They have taken some of the devoted things for themselves, while Achan has. The culprit is named in the very first verse of chapter 7. He's chosen to ignore the warning, and his choice affects the whole people of Israel. He was faced with a choice there in Jericho. Should he obey the Lord's command? Or actually, should he take some of this stuff, this silver, this gold, this robe, for his own family? Should he feather his own tent? It might be hard for us to understand, as our culture is so focused on us as individuals, but Achan's sin is going to have consequences for him, his family, but actually for the whole people of Israel. Because of his disobedience, God's anger burns against Israel. Joshua, meanwhile, is unaware of this and is getting on with the conquest. He's leading the people in their takeover of the land that the Lord has promised them. So in verse 3, he sends out spies to Ai, and perhaps buoyant on the back of their last victory, they give a really positive assessment of the prospect of taking the city. They say, basically, you don't need to send too many people over there. It'll be fine. Just send a few soldiers. Don't worry about a thing. But things don't go well in the battle. There is loss of life for the Israelites, and they are no closer to taking the city. Once, earlier in the book of Joshua, the people in the land, their hearts had been melting away in fear of the God who was with these people. Now in verse 5, the Israelites, well, their hearts were melting like water. What a change in circumstance and fortune for them. We then see Joshua lead by example as he humbles himself before God. He tears his clothes, falls down, face down before the ark of the Lord, the symbol of God's presence, and then the elders follow. They feel the sting of defeat. They're in mourning, but not just for the people who've died, but also possibly more for the fate of the people as a whole. And Joshua speaks to the Lord. He enters into a kind of lament. in some ways like some of the Psalms, in some ways like the murmuring of the Israelites in the wilderness. He attacks the Lord. He pleads with the Lord for the Lord's name's sake. He is open and honest in his prayer to God. He speaks from a place of emotion and openness. So often when we pray, when things go wrong, when we're worried about something, we pray about ourselves. Joshua is both concerned for the people, but also points out to God that this isn't doing his reputation any good either. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," in the Lord's Prayer, how far do our thoughts spread to thinking about God's reputation in the world? We already know what the issue is in Joshua chapter 7. We've learned that in verse 1. But at this point, Joshua doesn't know. So the Lord speaks to him in verse 10. He says, "Pick yourself up, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned." The bubble bursts, the light comes on, and Joshua now knows why their mission to take the land has stalled. It's not because of the Lord, it's because of Israel's unfaithfulness. There's a blockage which needs to be confronted and repented of before the people can walk again in the ways put before them by the Lord. Gone are any thoughts that the reason they couldn't take the city of Ai was because they didn't send enough soldiers or they should have employed a different strategy. The Lord doesn't mince his words. He says Israel has sinned, and sin has compromised the strength of the troops so that they cannot stand. One man's sin, Achan, has already caused the deaths of 36 people. Sin is a serious business, both then and now. Achan has rebelled against the word of the Lord, against his instruction, his warning. So there needs to be some drastic action by the whole people. The Lord instructs them what to do. He says, "Consecrate yourselves in preparation." That is, set yourselves apart. You're about to do something that is serious. This needs thought and preparation. The sin must be removed before it spreads and causes greater consequences. How do you think Achan slept that night? Is he confident that there are so many Israelites, they'll never work out it was him? Does he think he's done a good job of hiding it? Is it under his son's bed in the family's tent? He's covered over the place with sand that matches the other sand. No one will know. Perhaps he thought about coming to see Joshua quietly, to tell the truth. But he doesn't. He does nothing. And then Joshua is led through this process of sorting through the Israelites. He begins whittling down first tribe by tribe, then clan by clan, then family by family, then man by man. And Joshua is led to Achan and charges him to admit what he has done. And by the time we reach verse 20, he does. "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel." The plunder is recovered, laid before the Lord, and then everything that belongs to Achan and the things that he took are taken to the Valley of Achor. He's stoned along with his family and then burned. I don't pretend that this reads in an easy way for us as we sit in church today. It reads as a brutal reaction to our sensibilities. Even though our minds are often presented with images of war and of violence, Joshua says to Achan, "Why have you brought this trouble on us?" The sense is that this sin, this thing that Achan has done, doesn't just affect him, but affects other people too. A problem that compromised their effectiveness in following the Lord's will for the conquering of the land. This was a sad day for the people of Israel. What affects them corporately is dealt with corporately. And the mound of stones over Achan serves as a reminder of the choices he made to look to his own greed rather than the Lord's provision. Achor means trouble. Achor means trouble. It is a valley of trouble. But trouble is not the last word with the Lord. Later in the Old Testament, in the prophet Hosea, in chapter 2 and verse 15, the Lord speaks these words to his people. He says, "There I will give her," talking about Israel, "I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Joshua 7 is not the end of the story for God's people. Trouble is not the end. But what are the lessons for us as we gather today? Is this just a tale from a barbaric age that we can say, well, that's so far ago, we'll just pretend it's not in our Bibles? Well, Joshua 7 stands to speak to us, to say that sin is serious and can affect more than just our own consciences. What I do to you matters to God. What you do to me, what we do to our earth, what we do to the lonely, the vulnerable, and what we do to God matters to God too. We hear that sin is serious, but we shouldn't get too distracted by pointing the finger at other people, at the world out there, how terrible everything is, that we forget to look at our own lives. I'm sure you've heard, maybe you've used the phrase talking to a child, telling them off for pointing. If you're pointing, when you use one finger, there are three pointing back at us. Joshua chapter 7 reminds us to examine our hearts. And the shocking thing is not just that this crime against God took place, but that it was carried out by someone who looked like they were doing God's will. Brothers and sisters, there is sin in the church, often hidden, often in the shadows. What is it in our lives, in the lives of our churches? What do we keep doing that we know is wrong against God's will? How much do we ignore God for certain times of the week when we're with certain people? There are times in the church's history, both recent and further ago, where abuse has been allowed to continue, where people have not been cared for, people have not been loved. We are charged with being God's holy people, and we can only do that by repentance and faith with the help of the Holy Spirit. We are offered forgiveness in Christ, but sometimes we hang on to guilt. It seems there are things we think of that just can't be forgiven. I'm reminded of those words from Before the Throne. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." And in 1 Peter 2 we read, "He, Christ himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Our responsibility as we open and hold open the book of Joshua is to see God's call to holiness and to live in the light of that, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, in love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're not called to the same punishments, but we are called to the same seriousness. So today, would we together hear the warning of the story of Achan's sin? Might we ensure that we are walking faithfully with Christ, committing ourselves to him afresh, asking for his help, so that the legacy of our lives will not be a valley of trouble, but a door of hope. Let's pray. Lord God, by your word, by your son's example, we are shown how to live, how to flourish in the world you have made. Keep us walking in ways which honor you. That bring glory to you. That do not ignore wrongdoing, but rejoice in love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Grant us more of your Spirit, that we might live for your glory. Amen.